Good morning. Good to see you. Open your Bibles with me to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 39 is where we were last time. We're bridging over into chapter 40, actually. Today, going to be finishing 40 and in 41 to a small degree. We're considering the story and life of Joseph. Going to be speaking to you about who likes to wait. Anybody like to wait? Love to wait, just volunteer to wait. You know, if somebody else doesn't like to wait in line, you'll go up there with them, right? Nobody, I can't find anybody ever. I hate to wait. Some of us hate it more than others, but some of us just accept it as an inevitability. I want to speak to you this morning about waiting. In fact, I want to give you some instruction this morning about how to wait successfully. Before we do that, though, I want to consider a few things. You ever notice that there are some rooms that just simply speak for themselves? Like, if you had never been here before, had no idea this was a church, but you sat down in this auditorium, the way it's set up with the stained glass, where would you figure you were? In church, right? Yeah. It speaks for itself, you know, stained glass does. It just has a way of doing it. Here's another room that I think may speak for itself. You see that? Nice fireplace, hot fire, comfortable couch. What is that? Cozy den. Secure place. To me, it doesn't work unless there's snow outside, but I guess it could work, you know. It could work anywhere. What about this room? Does that room speak for itself? Does? Can you smell the baby powder in that room? Right? Sort of speaks for itself, doesn't it? They have, because of the way it's decorated, because of the way it's arranged. What about a room that's set up with this? Does that speak for itself? Make you think about what you're burning in the oven right now, doesn't it? You got 45 minutes. You know, you better hope that I can get you out on time because hopefully we'll all be eating today, prayerfully so. We'll all be eating. There's lots of rooms that are also speak for themselves that aren't nearly as inviting. One of those rooms in particular, a room that you can really feel alone in even though it's completely full of people. One of those rooms is a place called a waiting room. Anybody ever been in a waiting room before? Anybody enjoyed their time in the waiting room? Because what is it? It's a place nobody wants to be. Who wants to go to a waiting room? What do you do there? You wait, and usually you're waiting on, it could be bad, could be good. You know, you see the gamut of emotions. As a pastor, I've sat a lot in waiting rooms. This past week and a half ago, sitting in a waiting room with, I started to say a widow, and she was not. Her husband survived just fine. I don't know why a widow went through my brain. She was not a widow. It actually turned out really well. He had open heart surgery, and he's doing much better now. But, I've seen people turn into widows in waiting rooms. I've seen them turn into widowers in waiting rooms. I've seen families get some horrible, horrible news in waiting rooms. I've seen some really good news. Sometimes you're expecting the worst, and it turns out to be the best. I mean, you get a whole gamut of emotions, but nobody wants to go to a waiting room because what you do in there is you're waiting for somebody who's sick, right? But in addition to that, you're waiting. You know, there's a lot more. You don't have to be in a hospital to be in a waiting room. You don't have to be in a room to be in a waiting room. We all wait, don't we? There's all wait. Wait is built into our lives, whether we like it or not. We wind up waiting for stuff, don't we? Waiting for change. Waiting for it to get better. Waiting for God to move. Waiting for something to take place that we've been dreaming of and believing God for. Waiting, waiting, waiting. It's tough to wait. It really is. And here's the toughest time. The toughest time to wait is the time right after you think your ship has come in. Right after you see the light at the end of the tunnel, the ship has come in, and then the ship, instead of coming into your port, sails for another port. You follow me? You think it's going to happen. Your hopes get up. You believe it. You believe it's going to happen. Oh boy, here it is. I've waited. Thank God. Here it comes. And then it doesn't come. Doesn't happen. And it's those days when it doesn't come in, when the light doesn't come on at the end of the tunnel. Those are the toughest days. They are. And that's where we find Joseph, the story of Joseph. He's having some tough days. He's been, of course, a slave and then now in prison because of a false accusation. And he's now in charge of the prison because everywhere he goes, they put him in charge because he's just a very competent young man and very trustworthy, very godly young man. And under his care come, because of the Pharaoh was mad at them, the chief cupbearer and the chief cook, who are high-ranking officials in the Egyptian administration. They come underneath his care because he's in charge of the whole jail. They both have a dream on the same night, separate dreams with separate destinations and separate meanings. Joseph, as we saw last time, you'd think he wants nothing to do with dreams, but he demonstrates that he's not angry with God. He's over his issues if he ever had them, and he's believing God and trusting God that God's gonna take care of him. And he sees these dreams, and he immediately says, "Do not the interpretation of dreams belong to God?" It's a God thing. These guys have God-given dreams about their very quick destination. One's going to be exalted, the other one's going to be killed. Joseph interprets their dreams, tells them exactly how it's going to go, tells the guy who's going to live, he says, when you do live and the dream does come true, as it will, remember me, he says, before Pharaoh. So we pick up the story here in verse 20. And at the end of chapter 40, it says, "Thus it came about on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants," just exactly like Joseph said that he would. He says, from 3 days hence, there's going to come a time Pharaoh's going to let you out. He said, but one of you is going to be a good thing, and one of you is not going to be a good thing, and it goes that way. He restored the chief cupbearer to his office, but he put the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker just as Joseph had interpreted to them. And then, but notice verse 23. Here's, as I said, the light goes out at the end of the tunnel. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. How long? Look at verse 1 of the next chapter. It happened at the end of 2 full years, it says, that Pharaoh has the dream. And then it goes on with the story, and we're not going to read it today. But the story where Pharaoh has this dream, the cupbearer remembers, oh, there's a guy in prison who interprets dreams. I forgot all about him. And he tells Joseph the story, or tells the Pharaoh the story. Joseph's brought up from prison. He changes his clothes. He interprets the dream. He gives wise counsel. Pharaoh says, who better to put in charge of this than you? He says, there'll be nobody greater in all the kingdom of Egypt except for myself than you. And so immediately things change. Not immediately, but they snap together. But 2 years after his ship he thought was coming in, doesn't come in. Do you think those were dark years? They were dark. I bet it was, you know, maybe a week into it, maybe a month into it, he was thinking, maybe he's just getting his feet under him. He's trying to establish himself as cupbearer. He was thrown into prison, and he just hasn't had a chance to talk to Pharaoh. And then another month passes. Then 3 months pass. Then a half a year is gone. And what happens to his hope? It's all gone. Didn't work out the way he thought. He made plans. He had ideas. The plans washed out. Happens, doesn't it? And so he's too long, and after the first year he's thinking maybe it'll happen now. Then another year comes. But he spends 2 long years and all of his hopes are dashed. Doesn't look like God is doing a blessed thing. God's working, but he's not able to see it. He's down in the dungeon. He's not able to see the progress. There was going to come a time in which Pharaoh was going to have a dream and come a time when all these things were going to take place. But he doesn't know all that. And so he's going through some extremely dark days. And we're going to be getting to the implications, addressing those implications of that story in just a minute. But I want us to back up before we get to that and before we talk about how to wait successfully. I want us to consider the implications of a different issue that comes up in the midst of this story a little bit prior to this. Some suggest that Joseph's move to talk to the cupbearer to say, "Remember me before Pharaoh," some suggest that that's a lack of faith on the part of Joseph. That's a demonstration that he doesn't trust God. Because if he trusted God, he would just simply hands off and let God take care of the whole thing. That's what they say. And some of you may think that I would suggest that's the way we should operate. We should always go hands off. We should never make plans. We should never try to change our circumstances. And if you've been with us for the past couple of Sundays, you may think that that's my position. And I would say to you that you're not exactly correct. That may be the implication you got from me. And if it is, I'm sorry. I do believe that you should try to change your circumstances. I don't agree with the group that says that Joseph, it was a lack of faith on his part for asking the cupbearer to remember him. He's just trying something, right? He's got a plan. He's hoping it's going to work out. It doesn't work out. That's what happens. But he tries. The reason why I believe that it's okay for you to try to change your circumstances if you're in a difficult circumstance, try to end the weight, if you will, that you're currently under. The reason why I believe that is because I know that God's given you a brain. He's given you a brain. He's given you know-how. He's given you perception. He's given you, in some cases, a lot of experience. He didn't give you those things just to say, oh, well, these aren't worth anything, but here you can take them. No, he has given you those things. He has. He has. And there's nothing wrong with Joseph trying to change his circumstances. And by the way,
It does work, doesn't it? It is the way that he gets out of there. It doesn't happen when he thinks. 2 years later, then he thinks. But it does work. God does work, guys, in concert with our energies and efforts and minds and decisions. He does do that. You know, I mean, it's not a lack of faith for you to be making plans and decisions and moving ahead, just as long as you take those decisions and plans and keep them close to the trash can, because they may just get trashed. As long as you're okay with them getting trashed, you're okay. That's fine. That's the perfect way to operate. You're operating in concert with the sovereignty of God, who does exactly what he wants to do, and you make plans and you have ideas about how it should go, and they may be right, and they may not be right. As long as you're okay with that, you're okay. You're okay. So I guess in conclusion to that point that I've been making for several weeks now together, I would say this. Try stuff. Make plans. Try to change your circumstances. But trust only God. Or you're going to be severely disappointed. Those plans do fail. And smart people do get shown that they don't know what's going on. And that really they can't change their circumstances, honestly, unless God is backing that change. But he does use our decisions and he does use our plans at times. They do work right into his sovereignty. And so it's okay to do those things. Joseph gets his hopes up here and they get dashed. That's what happens. Let me just say this also in keeping with this. Be careful, as I just said, try to change your circumstances. Be careful pushing too hard, though, in that arena. Try to change your circumstances, but make sure as you're trying to end this terrible wait that you're waiting for, whatever it is you're waiting for. And we wait for all kinds of stuff, don't we? I remember waiting for my two front teeth. Anybody wait for those? I just thought it would be so cool to have my front teeth. I remember that as a little kid. I remember waiting for my driver's license, waiting to go to college, waiting for a career, the call of God on my life, waiting for the right person who God truly blessed me with. Waiting for children, waiting for this, waiting for that. We're constantly waiting as we go. We wait for all kinds of things. But as we wait, we tend to want to end the wait process, don't we? And there's nothing wrong with that. Joseph certainly wanted out of jail. There's nothing wrong with that. It's a respectable reason. He tried what he could, all right? So, yes, if you're waiting and you're tired of waiting, whatever the situation is, and you want to change your circumstances and think you may have a way to do that, try it. But understand, like I said, it may get trashed. And be careful as you try, and that's what I want to say to you right now, as you try that you don't push too hard. Because you may very well push so hard. Sometimes we get so impatient in our waiting that we push so hard that we force a change that is not within the will of God, and we wind up getting something that you won't want it. Like I said, like they say, be careful what you wish for because you just might get it. You just might get it. I'm reminded of the story in the Old Testament of Elijah. And Elijah was an obedient man to God, but you can look at his life and see, had he not been, there would have been a lot of trouble. Elijah was told, and he told the king of Israel, there's going to be 3.5 years before any rain, any dew on the land of Israel. They sent in this horrible drought. And God tells Elijah, after making that prediction, to go stay at a place long ways off, a place, by the way, close to where he was raised, called the Brook Cherith, if you remember the story. Remember what happened at the Brook Cherith? It was a special place. Unlike the rest of Israel, there was going to actually be water there. And the ravens, it says, were going to feed Elijah in the morning and in the evening. That's very important. So it's very important that Elijah would be obedient to the place where God sent him. Now, none of you have ever been to the Brook Cherith, and I haven't either, but I've seen pictures of it and I've heard stories about it. The Brook Cherith is an ugly place. I said, Elijah was raised in the region. Had he been given the choice, he would not have chosen that place, I would suggest to you. I would submit to you. He would have chosen somewhere else. Somewhere else, of course, where there would have been water. Of course, it was only there. And that brings up the point. He could have chosen anywhere. He could have changed his circumstances. He could have got up. He had a set of legs and he had a brain that says, I know this region. I know just over that mountain there's a better place. He could have gotten up and gone over there. But that would have caused a problem. What problem would it have caused? There would have not been water. And the ravens would have, instead of feeding him like they would be at the Brook Cherith, would have been feeding on him. Yes. You see, be very careful. You want to change your circumstances? I understand. You're tired of waiting? I understand. So does God. Be very careful. Try it. But understand, if you push too hard, you may just get something that you don't want. A lot of us, because we have been so impatient and so desiring of change, that we've gotten ourselves in a situation, if you will, where we're fattening the ravens. Yeah. We fatten the ravens instead of the ravens for supplying us as they did Elijah. Now they're feeding off of us, and that's not a place you want to be. So be very careful when you do that. So now we're ready to consider what we're really here about. How do we wait successfully? I think that'd be a great book. I think that would really sell. How to wait successfully. I think you should sell it like at the airports and places like that, because I think, you know, that, I think it would be a great seller. Waiting rooms would be a great place. How to wait successfully. I want to give you four things from the story, the life of Joseph, and also comes straight out of our scriptures just in multiple places. How to wait successfully. Several things to do, several things just to have in mind in the process of waiting. How to be a successful waiter. Number one, don't be surprised that you have to wait. Sometimes that's the biggest deal. We're all upset that we have to wait. And we act like it doesn't, you know, why is this happening to me? Everybody else gets what they want, and I don't get what I want. Listen, first of all, everybody has to wait. Everybody does. Listen to what Peter has to say. The church he writes to there in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, he says, "Beloved, do not be surprised by the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing was happening to you." When you have to wait, when you're going through difficult times and you're having to wait for a change, don't be surprised at that. The Bible is full of examples of people, godly people, whom God loved and had God blessed eventually, who had to wait, in some cases, a long time for it. Example, Abraham waits for decades to have a promised son. Decades. Was he not a man of God? Was he not important in the scheme of the things of God? Yes, in every way he was. He had to wait for decades to get this kid. Decades. And in the process, he and his wife thought, well, maybe God needs a little help. You remember the story. So he makes a mistake. God doesn't need our help, does he? He does not need our help. He makes a mistake. He marries Hagar, their slave. They have a child by the name of Ishmael. Ishmael turns out to be the parent of the Arab world. And the Israelis have regretted that move ever since. Truly. Truly they have. God does not need, let me just say this to you. Never feel like you need to help God fulfill his word in your life. Never feel like you need to help God fulfill his word. God does not need your help. Now, obviously, there's some scripture that God has asked you to fulfill, like go and make disciples and baptize. That's one he's commanded you to do. But the ones he hasn't commanded you to do anything about, don't do anything. He doesn't need your help. He's got it. He's going to take care of it. It's going to happen in his timing and in the process of waiting. You need to realize that. It's not an unusual thing to wait, and God does not need my help. Another example is Moses. Moses thought God needed his help also. Moses woke up one day in the house of Pharaoh and realized, I'm a Jew. Not only did he realize a Jew, but he looked at all his Jewish slaves that are his fellow brothers and sisters, and he thought, obviously, God has appointed me to deliver them. Tells us that in the book of Acts. He recognized that he was a deliverer. And so he goes out, finds an Egyptian master whipping a Jewish slave, kills the master right in front of the Jews, it says, expecting that they would recognize him as their deliverer. And you know what? They did not. They said, who appointed you as leader over us? And Moses was just like, wow, he was completely blown away. And then Pharaoh threatens his life. And so he up and goes for 40 years to Midianite on the other side of the desert. And there he earns his BD. Anybody ever earn their BD? Anybody have their BD? The backside of the desert degree? Do you? You know, for so long, you've waited, right? He waited to the point where he forgot what his call was, and that's exactly where God wanted him to be. He was a humble man. He was ready then as an 80-year-old man to deliver Israel, and he did it in spades, as they say. He was very good. But God did not need his help. He doesn't need your help, so resist the urge. So number one, don't be surprised that you have to wait. Number two, while waiting, we need to learn to give priority to God alone. And this is what we've been talking about over the past 2 weeks. We've beaten this horse on both sides and still did, but we're still going to keep beating it. God, the abiding constant of the life of Joseph was the presence of God. That's what it said. You know, he gets sold to Potiphar. What does it say? God was with him. Nevertheless, God was with him. He gets falsely accused and thrown in prison. What does it say? Nevertheless, God was with him. The abiding constant in his life was God. And so he chose in himself to give God priority. And that's what I'm saying. That's what we've got to do, guys. You're in a terrible waiting circumstance. Let me tell you something. Give God priority. Joseph gave God priority, and you know what he did? He did his best at his job, and they raised him up at his job. He did his best. He refused to sin, got him thrown in prison. Nevertheless, God was still with him in that process, was he not? He found a way, even in the midst of his horrible circumstances, to serve and care for others. That's the way you wait. You don't sit around and get mad at God. You talk about make the wait even longer. Yeah, it will. Get mad at God, get frustrated, focus only on yourself. It's going to seem like 40 years or longer. It really is. So while in the waiting room, number two, we need to learn to give God priority. Number three, while in the waiting room, whatever that waiting room is in your life, we need to ask the right questions. We need to ask the right questions. So many times we waste a lot of time in the waiting rooms of life asking the wrong questions. Here's some examples of wrong questions. For instance, what did I do to deserve this? Do you really want an answer to that question? I don't think you do. And God would say, you want the top 10 or the whole list? What would you prefer? We're all existing on grace here, guys. You don't want a conversation with God about what you deserve. Please, really. You don't want that. That's a bad question. Here's another bad question. Maybe several examples. I hear these kind of questions in my teenage household. Why is it that I have to wait and everybody else gets to do what they want to do? Why is it that everybody else gets the easy way and I don't get the easy way, guys? Sounds like a teenager, and it is. We don't need to comment anymore. Those are wrong questions. They are wrong questions. Here's a right question. Is there something God is trying to teach me during this waiting period? That's a good question. Now, instead of being angry at God and angry at the world for your circumstances, now maybe you can say, turn a little bit in and say, you know, there's got to be something I can learn from this. Here's another question. Is there something that God wants to change about me during this waiting period? That's a good question. That'll make the wait go faster. Because now you're looking on the inside. You don't want to go through this again, do you? So let's learn what you're supposed to learn now. Let's get it now. Let's get it straightened out now so we don't have to go through this process again. Some of us, we're just going through this cycle of waiting because we're not getting it. We're not learning. And again, like I said, we waste a lot of times in the waiting rooms of life because we fail to ask the right questions. The children of Israel waited 40 years in the wilderness before they went in the promised land. Do you know why? It tells us in the scriptures because God was revealing what was in their hearts. He knew what was in there. They didn't. They waited a long time because they were messed up. And they needed to unmess up before we could give them the blessings that he wanted to give them. And that may be the reason why you're waiting. Think about it. So number three, while we're waiting, we need to make sure we ask the right questions. And then finally, number four, while we're waiting, while we're in the waiting rooms of life, we need to wait for God's timing. Joseph tried to make a move. It didn't work. God worked it out in his timing. And how did it go? Perfectly. Couldn't have thought it up himself. So out of the blue, Pharaoh has this dream about this 14-year future event of the whole area. And Joseph just happens to be the guy who comes forward to interpret the dream and give wise counsel and is immediately made the second most powerful man in the whole world. Who could have ever planned that? God's timing works that way. How do you know when it's God's timing, guys? Because it goes that way. I'm not saying you're going to be king. I'm just saying when God's ready to do something, that's the way it works. And when you're ready to do something, well, it doesn't work. That's how you know. Is it not working out for you? Well, then it's not God's timing. That's how we know. Be happy because if nothing else, just say, okay, all right, God, here's my plans, and you've trashed them, and that's okay, but your timing's coming. And by the way, it wasn't just about Joseph, was it? It wasn't just about him getting over his pridey little heady self, was it? It was about a whole nation of people. God was creating a savior, if you will, a rescuer in the person of Joseph. And it took all that time and that process for him to get it. And Joseph's just like us. He was just focused about himself. I just want out of here. I just want free. I just want this wait to end. Not realizing that there was a huge process. There was, if you will, a global vision that God was trying to fulfill. Could it be possible that one of the reasons why you're waiting has nothing to do with you? Maybe your wait has nothing to do with you. Maybe there's something bigger that God is planning. Could it be possible? Is it not okay for God to include you in his global plan? Because you are included. It's not all about you. If you haven't noticed, the sun doesn't come up and set around you. Me either. It's all about him and his process, isn't it? So can we trust him in that? Can we trust him while we wait? Can we trust for his timing? I want, in conclusion this morning, to show you a verse that kind of is, it's kind of unusual verse because it falls not so much in the meat of what we study in the scriptures. What I mean by that is there's some places in the New Testament and Old Testament that kind of fall under introduction, under the heading of introduction. This is part of Paul's introduction to the church at Rome as he writes the letter that we call Romans. And so many times we skip over the introductions because they tend to be very similar. You know, I greet you there in Rome, or you in Ephesus, or you in Colossae, or whatever the letter that Paul is writing. We kind of skip over some of his words. But there's some words here that I think are very important, especially pertinent to what we're talking about this morning, because they demonstrate the heart, the mindset, and the actions of a mature servant of God who makes plans, those plans fail, and his attitude about the whole thing. Let's look at it together here. Let's read what Paul has to say. He says, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I plan to come to you. Paul wanted, the Roman church was unique in that Paul, of all the ones he wrote to, he did not create that church. I shouldn't say he created any churches. He wasn't the guy that started it. This was a church he had never been to. All his other letters, his Corinthians, his Thessalonians, his Colossae, his Ephesian letters were churches that he himself had started by the power of the God's Holy Spirit. Romans was unique in that he'd never been there. He had planned, it says, to go there. So Paul used his brain, and Paul created a plan. Like I said, there's nothing wrong with that. But what happened to his plans? What does it say? But have been prevented thus far. His plans went where? Into the trash can. But notice, from there on, it doesn't have a following parenthesis that says, and Paul got really ticked, Paul got really bitter. Paul said, God's not with me anymore. Paul said, I don't know. He didn't do any of those things. What is Paul's attitude? What does it say? It says, in order, he says, this is the way he understands it. My plans have gotten trashed in order that I might obtain some fruit among you, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. The reason why God's delaying is because God's timing isn't right. And God's going to do some great things through me. He's going to do some great things in you when the timing comes together. That's a great attitude, guys. What an incredible view and opinion of the waiting process, guys. This is the correct view. God's forgotten me. That's a bad view. God doesn't love me. That's a bad view. God's forgotten me. Bad. God needs my help. Bad, bad, bad. God's timing is perfect. Good. God's got bigger things than me, bigger fish to fry than me in this process. Good. Good. That's a great example of a mature. He's a regular guy. Paul is an outstanding mind. He writes practically half of your New Testament. The book of Romans is an amazing book. No way to argue with it. But even that caliber of individual made plans and they failed. Why? Because he's just like the rest of us. Walking with God every day, making decisions, using his brain, using his experiences, using his know-how. Goodness, doesn't God want the gospel to go to Rome? Surely he does. But in his time, Paul learned to trust it. So do we. Trust him. Trust his timing. Trust his timing. He doesn't need your help to fulfill his word. He doesn't need it. Make sure that you're asking the right questions. Make sure that you know this is not unusual. If he made Paul wait, do you think he'll make you wait? I would think you should think that way. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for the weight that we're under, Lord. We look out and we say, how many more days? How much longer? When will things change? When will they get better? Lord, there's nothing wrong with us doing that, but help us not to waste our time here in this waiting room that you put us in. Help us to put you as priority, to put you first, to give you glory and priority in our lives. Help us, God, not to feel like we need to help you fulfill your word. Help us to trust your timing, God. Help us to ask the right questions. What do we need to learn in this process? Maybe part of the reason why we're here is because we need to be changed.
Father God, we ask you to put your hand on us. Help us, God. We don't like to wait, but we need to be good at waiting. Help us to be good, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you please to stand with me. Are you good at waiting? You need to be. You need to be. Waiting is a part of life. You don't have to like it, but you need to be good at it. Mature Christian is good at waiting. He or she knows that that's part of God's process, part of the way he works. He's working out things in your life and in others' lives so that you can be the biggest blessing that you can possibly be. Trust him. Trust his time.